The reading today is from Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was waiting by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the question we're asking ourselves today. Is following Jesus a reasonable thing to do or a kind of irrational thing to do? Is it like a leap in the dark or is it actually the reasonable thing to do? Would people call you reasonable, you know, full of reason for being a Christian, or would they say you're a bit of a gullible person that likes to leap in the dark? Now, lots of people ask themselves this question. You know, people might have asked you, you might have asked yourself out loud or quietly, am I doing the right thing? Have I backed the right horse here? Or is it a bit of a leap in the dark? One of my colleagues who came along to a carol service about 2 years ago, as we left the carol service, he said, "Oh, Will, I thought you were such an evidence-based person from my job. I'm so surprised that you're a Christian," almost as if they were in contradiction. One is evidence-based, one is a leap in the dark. That was how people think. That's how lots of people think. Is that right? That's the question we're grappling with today, because this passage finishes with these words. They left everything and followed him. Just let that sink in. They left everything and followed him. Is that reasonable, or is that just a bit over the top for the gullible types? That's what we're looking at today. Now, obviously, we're jumping in to Luke's gospel, or kind of a 1 week in Luke. So let me give you a bit of context. In Luke so far, Jesus has burst onto the scene, and he's doing some pretty amazing stuff. Miracles, you know, demons being cast out, loads of healings. And so the crowds are flocking towards Jesus. They all want to get a glimpse of this miracle worker. That's what we see, don't we, in verse 1. The people were crowding around him. So there's loads of people. They're all interested. And Jesus says, actually, I'm not here primarily to do miracles. He says, if you look up to verse 43 of the previous chapter, I must proclaim the good news. Or in another translation, I must teach. So Jesus is here to teach, not just to do miracles. And so in this section, we should be asking ourselves the question, okay, Jesus wants to teach. What's he teaching? But what's quite interesting in these 11 verses is he doesn't actually teach. He does stuff. But through the doing, he teaches us a lot. And that's the same with life, isn't it? You know, we've got my children, with young people. You can teach them in a kind of lecture way, or they can follow you around and observe from your behavior. And that also teaches them something. And in just 11 verses, Jesus teaches us a lot about what it means to follow him. Now, by the way, when we see the name Simon, I'll interchangeably call him Simon or Peter. That's because Jesus renamed him Peter. So when we get to other parts of the Bible, we refer to him as Peter or Simon. It's the same person. I hope that's not confusing. Now, we have 3 points this morning, and I've written them down in your order of service if you're following along with those. 3 main points. We're talking about what Jesus is teaching us. The first point is the unreasonable demands of Jesus. The unreasonable demands of Jesus. And notice that I've put it in inverted commas. We'll come back to that in a minute. The unreasonable demands of Jesus. I mean, look, you're at the edge of the water, you go out on a boat, and then in verse 4, he says to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Here's a question for you. How do you think Simon felt when Jesus asked him to do this? Well, from his words, he says in verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Kind of mildly exasperated, isn't he? I think it's a bit like a clash of the trades. You know, have you ever had that in your work where someone from a different, you know, profession tells you how to do your job and your reaction is like, back off. Jesus, carpenter, Simon Peter, professional fisherman, being told when to fish and where. Probably exasperated. It's quite insensitive of Jesus, isn't it? You know, Peter's been up all night. We know that. He's cleaning his nets, probably looking forward to hitting the sack for a bit of a rest. And instead, Jesus is saying, get back out there. It's insensitive. It's also actually kind of irrational on the face of it. I did a bit of reading up about this. Apparently, you don't fish out in the deep because there's more fish nearer to the shore. And you definitely don't fish in the daytime because they can see your nets. You do it at night. That's what they've been doing. And Jesus says, go for it, in the deep, in the daytime. So what happens when Jesus makes this seemingly foolish request of Simon Peter? How does he respond? Well, it's really worth looking at every word. Verse 5, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's like a kind of challenge, but obedience, isn't it? Push back, but I submit. Other translations say, at your word, I will do it. I find that really remarkable. And this week, I happened to be looking at Jonah, and Jonah is kind of the opposite. You know, he gets a clear instruction from God, and he says, nope, it goes the other way. Simon Peter puts up a bit of a fight, but then says, actually, at your word, because you say so, I will obey. That's quite a good lesson for us. If we're followers of Jesus, we might find it hard when Jesus tells us to do something in his word. We might find ourselves putting up a bit of a fight. But do we submit? Do we agree to follow Jesus's word? You know, I'm not sure what scenario you're in, but maybe, you know, you read the Bible, you see, I know I should respect and submit to my boss, but Jesus, you just don't know how annoying they are. But at your word, I will obey. You know, or I know the Bible teaches to be generous and to give sacrificially to the church and to, you know, gospel ministry. But, you know, I'm trying to save up for that loft extension. But at your word, I will obey. I will trust you, Lord, because you know best. And he really does, doesn't he? Look what happens in the story. Mammoth catch of fish. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I love the additional detail there. Not just one boat, two boats. You know, sinking boats, nets ripping. That is so vivid. It really happened. Turns out that Jesus's seemingly irrational, foolish request was actually cover for an amazing blessing, a miracle. So we called it unreasonable request, but it's in inverted commas because it's nothing unreasonable about Jesus's request at all. It was unreasonable kind of in the world's eyes, if you can put it that way. And that's the same for us today as Christians. You know, much of what Jesus asks us to do in the world's eyes seems totally foolish or irrational. You know, your colleagues, your neighbors, they're all chasing after whatever it is, status, achievement, wealth, friendships, looks, whatever it is. And you'll say, no, I'm not chasing after those things. I follow Jesus. That seems unreasonable and irrational in the world's eyes. In my job, I've actually just gone down to 4 days a week. I've sort of changed my work contract so that I can do a bit more church work, a bit like this. And the number of people who've kind of almost fallen off their chair when you hear that you take a pay cut, it's like, cannot compute. Why would anyone do that? It's because the Christian is living in a different, under a different rule, the rule of Jesus. Now, what I find interesting is that the story could end there. You know, miracles happened, fish have been caught, nice one. But it doesn't. There's a lot more that we need to learn in just these 11 verses. And actually, we learn a lot from the reactions and the reactions to the reactions. So let's look at what Simon Peter does. How does he react? Let's look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, for a start, the fact that he falls on his knees means he realizes this is miraculous. This is not just kind of chance or, you know, a lucky strike. And if we went bowling together and I got 5 strikes in a row, You'd probably give me a high five, maybe buy me a beer, say, well done, but you wouldn't kind of worship me on your knees. And yet that's what Simon Peter is doing here, worshiping Jesus. He knows there's something supernatural that's gone on here. And notice he's also addressing Jesus differently. He started off the story saying, Master, at your word I will. Now he's calling him Lord. You see that at the end of, in verse 8, go away from me, Lord. Now the word Lord has come up 30 times already in the first four chapters of Luke's gospel, and they always refer to God, our Lord. In the prayers, we actually read it in the prayer of Mary, the Song of Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. Same word to refer to Lord here. When Simon is talking to Jesus, the man, he addresses him as a divine being. But there's something else. And this is a really big surprise. What does Simon say to Jesus? You'd expect him to say, I'm sorry I was wrong. I'm sorry I doubted you. I'm sorry I'm such a lousy fisherman. And yet he doesn't. And this is our second point today. And this is the insight that Jesus brings, the insight that Jesus brings. That is that Simon says these words in verse 8, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And if you find that surprising, why focus on him being a sinful man in these words? Just caught a miraculous catch of fish. What's going on with sinful man? It seems like a weird reaction, but actually in Bible speak, it's a perfectly good and natural reaction when you're in the presence of God. If we were to go back to Isaiah 6, for example, Isaiah says when he's in the presence of God, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's how you react when you're in the presence of God. You acknowledge and you are immediately faced with your own weakness, failings, and sinfulness. And that's what Simon does here. The insight that being around Jesus brings is our own failings. And that is a core part of the Christian message, isn't it? That we're not the amazing people we kind of like to make out we are, but we are failures, sinful, broken people who mess up. And if that's new to you today, I know it's not a popular view in culture. We like to think of ourselves as really great, good people who are trying hard and all the rest of it. Actually, the Bible teaches, and if we're true, we know that it's true about ourselves. You know, I can think of me this past week. I haven't gone through a single day when I haven't hurt people with my words or my thoughts or been selfish in my attitudes, having wrong thoughts about others. I expect you're probably the same. But the beauty of the Bible's message is it doesn't stop there. It doesn't leave you in your guilt and sense of sinfulness that Simon felt, that we felt. And it doesn't tell you to just earn your way back to God and hope that you'll make it. Instead, it says that Jesus has come to fix the problem. Actually, at the end of this same chapter, by the time you get to verse 32, Jesus says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And by the time you get to the end of this book, at the end of Luke's account, after Jesus' resurrection, almost he gives you a kind of a summary of his whole mission. He says, it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Now, Simon couldn't work that out. You know, he just met Jesus. All he's got is a miraculous catch of fish. But by the end of Luke's gospel, we get this summary of what Jesus came to do to fix the problem of your sinfulness and mine, and that forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed in all nations in the name of Jesus. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? Because that message went out and it reached all nations. It reached England. It reached Grays. And it's in the name of Jesus. Now, there's another big surprise in this passage. I'm going to call it the biggest miracle of all. It's not just catching the fish. It's actually what Jesus says in reaction to Simon. Simon acknowledges his weakness, his sinfulness, his failures. What does Jesus do? When someone says to Jesus, oh, I'm a sinful man, get away from me, does Jesus back off and change his mind? Does he go, oh, my mistake. If you're a sinful man, I don't want you on my team. I'll change tack. I'll pick someone else. No. Jesus says, I've got work for you to do. You can join my team. Do you notice that Jesus didn't disagree? You know, we'd like Jesus to disagree. When we say, I'm a real failure, we want him to give us a pep talk. No, you're great. He doesn't do that. Same with Moses. I think in Exodus 2, I'm a real failure. God doesn't say, no, you're great. He says, I'll be with you. I don't disagree. You are a sinful man, but I've got work for you to do. And that's comforting, isn't it? Because we've probably all been in that situation one way or another when we, you know, get picked for a sports team or at work, and then they see us play for 5 minutes and they go, ooh, gosh, let's sub him off and get someone else on. And that's what Simon thinks is going to happen here. Get away from me, Lord. I'm sinful. Jesus says, I've got work for you to do. Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 10, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. What a brilliant message. I love it that God has work for inadequate failures like you and me to do. He says, from now on, you'll catch. It won't be fish, but it'll be bringing people into the kingdom. And that's the same for us today. I think it's encouraging because you can come to Jesus with your weaknesses. You can acknowledge it and you're embraced. You're welcomed into the team. But it's challenging as well because there's no opt-outs. You know, we quite like to opt out of things. Oh, I'm not very qualified for this. And Jesus tells me to share the gospel with others. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not very good at that sort of stuff. Actually, if you're not very good at it, you're perfectly qualified. That's what Jesus says to Simon. So our final point this morning, we've had the seemingly unreasonable demands of Jesus that weren't actually unreasonable at all. We have the insight that Jesus brings to us as we acknowledge our failures. Hopefully no one with epilepsy in the room.
Just turn it off.
That's all right. Hopefully you've got it in your handouts as well. It's also not too difficult to follow along. We've had the unreasonable, seemingly unreasonable demands of Jesus, the insight Jesus brings, and then finally, the reasonableness of following Jesus. As I said, verse 11, the final verse of this story, they pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything and followed him. Is that over the top, leaving everything? I mean, just let that sink in. What does that mean, left everything? They left their boats, their livelihoods, their families, this miraculous catch of fish they left behind, right? You've just made a lot of money, effectively, thanks to Jesus. The bank account's going to be full for a while. And they walk away from it. They walk away from it to follow Jesus. Is that irrational? Or if you ask these guys, they would say, no, when you encounter Jesus, you want to give up everything to follow him. It's totally rational in response. And I think we need to, again, think about this for ourselves. You know, whatever we've given up to follow Jesus, we haven't done it to earn his favor, but we know as Christians, don't we, that it's totally worth it. No one is impoverished by following Jesus. Maybe that's some message you need for this week. You've given up things. Maybe relationships with your friends or your family have broken down because you follow Jesus. Maybe financially or your life has been made more difficult by being a Christian. No one is impoverished by following Jesus. If you're not a Christian here, maybe you started off, you know, thinking, well, following Jesus, it sounds like a bit of a leap in the dark, an irrational thing to do. Actually, I hope this passage has challenged you. You know, Jesus made these seemingly irrational demands of Simon. By the end of this short episode, he's seen enough to give up everything to follow Jesus. In fact, Peter goes on to write a letter to new Christians dotted around Turkey. It's a letter of 1 Peter. Probably my favorite part of the whole Bible, actually, the letter of 1 Peter. We recently went through it at Emmanuel in Brentwood. And it's amazing to think it's this guy, this man who was by the edge of the sea, who wrote that letter. And in that letter, he says, I'm a witness of Christ's suffering. I've seen it with my own eyes. And then he says to these believers, though you have not seen him, you love him. I find that really stark. It's like you've not seen him, like us. We've not seen Jesus face to face. But because Peter's seen it, because these other disciples have seen it, they've witnessed it firsthand, they are confident that we can be confident if we will follow him. You can be confident and be a follower of Jesus, not because he came into your office or your living room and did a miraculous catch of fish, but because he did with these guys, and they've recorded it for you. They witnessed his miracles, they witnessed his death, they witnessed his resurrection. Peter goes on to proclaim in that same letter of 1 Peter, he says that a Christian has an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and is guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus, which he himself witnessed. That is something that you can stake your whole life on, isn't it? So if you're a Christian today, maybe you do face these ups and downs. I think we all do. Maybe you struggle to follow Jesus day by day. Maybe you have doubts. Be reassured, be comforted by Simon Peter. He was fully convinced by the end of this story. So can we. So there we go. We've seen really some basic elements of the Christian message in just 11 verses. We've seen an encounter with Jesus where he makes seemingly unreasonable demands. His disciples, like Simon or like you and me, we kind of put up a bit of a fight when Jesus asks something, but we submit. At your word, I will. When we encounter Jesus like we do today in the Bible, we're immediately aware of our own inadequacy and failings, aren't we? But Jesus doesn't kick us out of the team. He welcomes us in and says, I've got work for inadequate failures like you, like me. And so they leave everything and they follow him. Is it reasonable? Well, ask Simon Peter. Actually, the message of the Bible is that it's the unreasonable thing to do is not to follow Jesus in the light of the evidence of what he did for us. So let's be like Peter in the way that we follow Jesus. Shall I pray that we do that? Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who came to earth. Thank you for his teaching through his words and through his doing. Thank you that we see here in Simon a right response to Jesus, acknowledging our own failings, but submitting to Jesus and giving up everything to follow him. Lord, I pray that we would be like Simon. Lord, thank you that as Christians we have this inheritance that is unperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for us and guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus. Help us, Lord, this week to have full confidence in this inheritance that you have stored up for us, and help us to follow Jesus day by day. Amen.